Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, the church pauses to rejoice. She pauses because we have made it halfway through the penitential season of Advent. And so she lightens her colors once more. The candle takes a different hue, reminding us that we have made it halfway. The end is in sight. Advent and Lent are penitential seasons preparing us for the great joy of Christmas and the great joy of Easter. These are seasons of fasting so that we can properly feast for Christmas and Easter. The world has run headlong into its Christmas, not the celebration of the Christ child, not the celebration of the Mass of Christ, celebrating his birth, his death, his resurrection for the whole world, but rather its own version, taking the great joys of the Christian church, the great joys that the child was born for me, that this is God who took on flesh, the great joy in these holy days, days where we remember the saints who have come before us, saints like Nicholas, who gave generously to provide for the people of his parish, a preacher, a pastor, one who preached Jesus Christ and him crucified, one who baptized babies, one who gave the sacrament, one who heard confession and pronounced absolution. We recently heard about St. Ambrose, the man who stood up to the emperor and demanded that he publicly repent for his public execution of those under his care. Yesterday, a holy day also for the church of St. Lucia, a virgin who had swore that she would give her dowry away, that she would live her life focused on caring for others. Not knowing that her mother had betrothed her to a man, a pagan, one who did not believe in Jesus Christ. And so when that fortune was given away, the man turned her in as a Christian. So little did he love her, more focused on the money, this pagan turned this young Christian woman in, and she was put to death on the 13th of December. But we remember the light of Christ that shone through her, that shines through all of us. Yes, we have holy days. We have days set apart to remember the saints who have gone before us in the faith. This Advent season, like every Advent season, we focus on the saint who went before Jesus, the one who prepared the way for the Lord. This is John the Baptizer, the one who was already filled by the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb, the one who leaped for joy at the presence of zygote Jesus. This John prepares the way. He is a steward of the mysteries. He declares the word of the Lord not to make him popular, not to make him well-liked, but rather because it is what the Lord has given him to preach. His message is not, hey, you're doing great just the way you are. His message is, repent, you sinner. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, that's not very nice sounding. We don't want to hear it. The world will tell you what you want to hear. The world will tell you that you're doing fine just the way you are, that there's no need to repent, that you're great just as you are. You don't even need a Savior. You bow the knee to no one. You can make your own rules, set your own priorities. But that's the world's word, not God's. John the Baptizer prepared the way of the Lord. He submits to the word that has been given to him. Brood of vipers surrounding him, he showed them the way, and the way was to repent and believe on the one who was coming after him. He would point to Jesus in our gospel lesson for next week and claim that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I've been preparing you for. In our gospel lesson for today, John, spending time in prison, awaiting his ultimate execution, points his disciples to Jesus once again. Having already proclaimed that he is the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world, already proclaiming that he was unfit even to untie the sandals of this man, John sends his disciples to Jesus. I do not doubt that John still believed in prison that Jesus is the one that we had been waiting for. There are many commentators that question this, but I look at John, I look at the man that he always was, the man that, as I already said, was a baby that leaped for joy inspired by the Holy Spirit, who had his father sing a great canticle of the church, that you, my child, will prepare the way of the Lord. Yes, now he is in prison. Yes, now he is facing death for pointing out sin, public sin. A sin that if Herod would not repent of, he would suffer eternal death because of it. John preaches the word not to make him popular, not to make him well-liked, but because this is what God has given him to do. He had pointed his disciples to Jesus, and he knew that his hour was coming, and he wanted them to see him once more. I must decrease that he might increase, John proclaimed. Disciples, I want you to go to Jesus, and I want you to ask him the question, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? So that you, like I, would have no doubt that this is the Messiah. This is the Christ. This is the one that will undo the impacts of sin. He is the one who will make the wrongs right, who will take the sins and make them purified and holy. So John's disciples go out and ask him the question. And Jesus says to them, tell John what you see. Tell him that you see lepers cleansed, the lame walk, deaf, mute, blind, all unraveled, all the effects of sin unraveled in the work that I am doing. And better yet, dead man will walk. Jesus has come not just to undo the temporal effects of sin. Jesus came to undo the eternal effects of sin. Pastors are called to be stewards of his mysteries, to preach his word, not just the nice stuff, but the hard things too. Pastors are called to be stewards of these mysteries. When I guard the table, I am doing the job that God has given me to do. I understand that it doesn't earn me brownie points with people who are unwilling to repent. I understand that it does not earn me brownie points with a world that just demands that I give them the gifts that God has given me to distribute. But these are mysteries beyond my comprehension. The rail is closed to those who reject that it is the body and blood of Christ. The rail is closed to those who do not acknowledge that they need forgiveness of sins. And temporarily, until they confess in a unity of doctrine where they would carry on their divisions, the rail is closed until they see it the proper way. This does not earn me a whole lot of friendships, and yet my concern is more importantly with what God has given me to do. It is required in stewards that one be found faithful, St. Paul writes, faithful to the things that God has given. I am still a sinner. I will fail at this task. I still need to go to the altar daily, cry out for his mercy, and receive his forgiveness. But these are his mysteries. Do I fully comprehend how bread and wine can be simultaneously his body and blood, and that by eating these things I can receive the forgiveness of sins? No, I don't comprehend that. But he has proclaimed it, and so I believe it. Do I fully understand how when I have a person whose head is over the font, and I pour water over that person, and I proclaim, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, that this transforms the person to being adopted child of God, to being reclaimed out of the sin, out of the filth, out of the devil's realm into the realm of Jesus? Do I comprehend that and understand how that works? No. And yet I believe it because it's his mystery. He defines the terms, not me, not you. Do I understand how, though I am a sinner, I can pronounce to you that God has died for your sins and forgives you, and that by that proclamation you receive the forgiveness of sins? No, I don't comprehend it. And yet it's his gift. He sets the terms. Jesus, speaking about John, speaking to John's disciples, some of which who would follow him, including Andrew, proclaims these words. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. It's offensive to us that not everyone is saved. It's offensive to us that we are told not to identify with our sins, but rather to wrap up our identity in Jesus Christ. It is offensive to hear that Jesus proclaims that he is the only way to the Father. It is offensive to hear that there is no other name under heaven by which men may be saved. It is offensive to an unbelieving person and unbelieving world. But to those of us who have received the Holy Spirit, to hear that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, to hear that there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, that we receive the forgiveness of sins through eating and drinking of his flesh and blood, that we are made his children by the waters of holy baptism with his word, that my sins are forgiven not because I have paid enough of my own debt, but because Jesus Christ has paid it off for me. These are the words of eternal life. Yes, the gospel of Jesus Christ is offensive to the unbelieving world. But to those of us who acknowledge that we were perishing, who acknowledge that we were sinners, that we were dead men walking, it is joy. It is a reason to rejoice. It is a reason to dance. It is a reason to sing out and cry out and tell everyone the mighty deeds that he has done. If you are not offended by this gospel, the Holy Spirit has done his work in you. If you have heard this gospel and it causes you the great joy of what we're waiting for, if it causes you to do the hard things that God has asked of you, his children, if you are preparing not just for tomorrow but for eternity, then you are his child. Follow him. What did you come here today to see? Better not have been me. A pastor does not raise a cult of followers behind him. Pastor Bischoff didn't do that. Pastor Miller didn't do that. Pastor Schultz didn't do that all the way back. And I will also not do that. But I will fallen though I am, point you to Jesus Christ. The same cross that I look upon and I joy in. That cross conquered my sin. It conquers my shame. It conquers my death. It conquers the devil. And that his empty tomb means that on the last day I will be raised as well. So, dear Christian, rejoice and sing. So when next he comes in glory and the world is wrapped in fear, he will shield us with his mercy and with words of love draw near. Honor, glory, might, dominion to the Father and the Son with the ever-living Spirit while eternal ages run. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.